Good morning, everybody. Welcome to CCC Highland Square. So glad to be together with you guys this morning. We're going to go ahead and take offering right now. So deacons, come on and serve us. If you're a visitor, if you're a guest, this is not for you. This is for those of us that call this church our home. So if you're a guest, thanks for coming. We're just honored that you would spend your Sunday morning with us. Hope you have a great time. Any questions? We've got a welcome table back there, and love to talk to you or answer any questions you have. Okay, so a couple things that are going on. First thing is, you guys know it's Super Bowl Sunday, right? Hey! Super exciting. Three of us are excited about the Super Bowl. The rest of you can not listen to this announcement, but we're having a Super Bowl party tonight. Danny Boy's Talmadge Circle, 5:30. Sign up in the back. Awesome time. It's so fun. Even if you don't like football, just like hanging out and food is worth it, and then like just think of the Super Bowl as the background, okay? So come hang out. Kemp says if you don't like football, don't come. Okay, so you interpret, you do what you got to do, okay? So, but sign-ups are in the back. Also, just want to let you know, as a church, we're kind of in a little bit of a strategic planning process, and one of the things that you do initially is you solicit a whole bunch of feedback from your people, and you guys are our people, like we are the church. So we've sent out emails. Some of you guys have received surveys via email. We've been sending it out on our Facebook page. If you would just please be so kind as to fill that out. We just want to get as much information from you guys as possible, and then we'll start working our way through the process and the plan. So I know that's kind of one of those like delete, trash, don't open that email, but please open it up and please do it. Okay? So with that, we got some really cool things for you this morning. We're kind of launching into a new series this month, February, Black History Month. We do something different every year, and this year we're leaning into Seek the Welfare of the City, so that's going to make sense in a little bit. But we've got a resource table in the back filled with books, and those are recommendations for those of you that want to lean in to what it looks like to be a multi-church, like a multi-people, where we're black, white, young, old, rich, poor. Like, there's a resource table filled with this awesome stuff back there. But I want to say this. Those are recommendations of books that you should go out and get on your own. Those are library books that my wife checked out. So if you take those books, I'm in big trouble, okay? So those are recommended books, not like take books home with you during the month. So go look at them, take a picture of it, and then go to Amazon or wherever you buy your books and buy them, okay? So that's back there. Just don't get me in trouble with the library system. Just asking that. This morning, we got a couple of really cool things. First thing is we need to dedicate some parents and some babies. Okay, so if you are of the families that are getting dedicated, I want to clear some space. So parents and babies, come on up, and let's do this. So bring those beautiful families up here. Love it. Okay, you guys go stand over there so I can look at you. I want to see all of you in a big, beautiful line of people. So cool. Okay, so one of the greatest privileges that God gives us as people is the stewarding of little people. You parents, and we got some grandparents here, I love it. God has entrusted you guys with an invaluable resource. Namely, you are holding, literally, an image bearer of God, right? God creates human beings to reflect him, to make him known in unique ways. And you guys are all holding an eternally valuable image bearer of God. And he's entrusted them to you, right? And so I think it's beautiful that these parents and grandparents realize that this task is so big that it's beyond them, right? And so what we do as a church is we don't baptize babies because they're not making decisions yet, right? They're not having real cognizant thoughts about much other than it's time to eat. But at some point in their lives, they're going to have to decide, do I want to follow Jesus or do I not? And that's going to be their choice to make. But in the meantime, the stewardship responsibility of raising them well is a monumental and a beautiful task. And so what we do here as a church is we dedicate parents because it's going to be on them. And parents, your task is that your children would see in you an accurate representation of what Jesus looks like, who he is, that you would represent and bear his image for them so that when they grow up, they see God for who he is and not in the dysfunctional ways that so many of us see him because we were raised in places where God wasn't made visible for us. So parents, I'm going to introduce you guys here. We've got Jesse David Trowbridge. There's Jesse right there. Looking so cool. We've got Joseph Charles Clapp there on the end in the blue. Excuse me. We've got Ethan Michael Burks. Wave, Ethan. You can already tell he loves the crowd. He's loving that. And we've got Adam Vuk Danielovich right here on the end. And then last but not least, right in the middle, we've got Luca Charles Thompson. Sporting the jean jacket. I love it. Okay, so parents, I'm going to ask you guys three questions. And if you are in affirmation of these things, then I want you to say, I do. And these are big questions because it's a big calling, right? So here we go, one at a time. First question is this, parents. Do you recognize that your child is a gift of God? And do you give heartfelt thanks for God's blessing in your child? Question two, do you pledge as parents that you will bring your child up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord? And then number three, do you promise to give your child every possible benefit of home, of education, and of church? Awesome. I believe that you do. I believe that you will. Now, church, this is a question for you because it's not their task alone to steward these young people. It's all of ours. So here's a question of intent to you, church, and if you agree, say, we will. Will you, members of this body, be faithful to support these families in their call to raise these children? And will you come alongside them and join them in this as the Lord gives you opportunity in the years to come? Awesome. Would you join me and let's pray for these families? Father in heaven, thank you for the lives, the new lives, God, the miracles that are on this stage. God, thank you that in your creative design process, Father, you give us life and you've given these children life. But Father, these lives are valuable. They're special. You have purposes and intentions for these young children. God, you have plans for them that are good, that you want them to thrive and to flourish. Father, to that end, we pray for these parents, God, that you would give them excessive amounts of wisdom and grace and love and kindness. God, that you would allow them to exercise great judgment as they interact with their children. Father, help them to make you tangible and to make you visible for their children. And Father, they're going to make mistakes. They're going to fall on their faces. And in those moments, Father, would you cause them to lean into your grace and into your kindness? And would you get them right back up and get them right back in the mission of raising these children? And Father, we ask as a church that you would call each of these children into your family, that you would bring them into a saving faith of Jesus soon, God, while they're young. And would you chart their course into beautiful places that would bring you glory for years to come? Father, I pray for the legacy of these families that you would make it a beautiful one. Would you do it, Father, according to your kindness, and would you do it in the name of Jesus? And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you, guys. Love you. Good morning. You good? Little glimpse into the church over the next 50 years. Love it. Okay, now, I said, so we're starting a new series this month. It actually is kind of a subsection of where we've been for the last month. Last week, we talked about how it's time to get a little risky around here, and this month is specifically kind of some directions that we feel like as a church we need to start getting risky in. And the task this week was so big that I wasn't up to the task myself, so I had to phone in a friend. And so the friend that I phoned in, his name is Coran Bishop, and I want you guys to give Coran a hearty welcome as he comes up to the stage. Thank you, Brother Kemp. So Coran and I met, I think it was like a year and 3 months ago-ish, at an event at Kent State that was called, Is Christianity a White Man's Religion?
That's right.
It was a really cool event. After the event was done, I'm just kind of standing around. Megan's the social butterfly. She's working the room. I just stand there because that's what I do. And Karan, hadn't never met him before, just walks up, introduces himself, and we just start talking. It nearly kind of sparked a friendship. And yeah. We've been hanging out, doing Wally Waffle fairly regularly. We've been in some kind of like citywide meetings where people get together to talk about things for the city. And I've just grown to appreciate him as a friend so much because there's so much about him that I love. And specifically, as we talk about seeking the welfare of the city, I wanted Karan to be the guy that starts us off. So I'm really just going to kind of interview him this morning and kind of like initiate this month-long series that we're going to be in, which will then lead to multiple years of things that we're going to do as a church. But Karan, we're going to lay a little foundation before we jump into the text here and before we jump into Karan and draw his story out a little bit. But here's a little history lesson for us so that this makes sense, okay? Actually, before we get to the history lesson, two words that you need to be familiar with if you're a follower of Jesus. The first word is gospel. And the gospel is simply the good news of Jesus. That Jesus came here to make a way for us and God to be reconciled together, that our sin would have an answer in the sacrifice of Jesus so that we can be back in God's family, free and clear, forgiven, right? The gospel is the good news that Jesus has done that. That's the first word. Second word is kingdom. And the kingdom is what happens anywhere where Jesus is lifted, right? Anywhere where Jesus is lifted as king and lifted as Lord, good things happen. The sick are healed. The oppressed are delivered. The hungry are fed. The lost are found, right? Just incredibly good things happen.
Amen.
Wherever Jesus goes, right? So the gospel is the good news that Jesus has rescued us. The kingdom is what happens everywhere where Jesus goes. And those two words belong where?
Together.
Absolutely together. Inseparably, they belong together. The gospel and the kingdom belong together.
Right.
Now, history lesson. About 80 years ago, something insidious happened among American churches where, let's say Karan is going to represent the churches that are the conservative gospel churches, and I'm going to represent the liberal kingdom-minded churches, right? And 80 years ago, there started to be a rift between these churches. And the conservative theological churches were saying, gospel, 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 right? That's the word, that's the really centrally important thing. That is more important than anything else. And as they were saying that, the liberal, more mainline churches were saying, well, don't say that, because the kingdom, kingdom, kingdom is important too, right? And as they were saying gospel, 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 these guys are saying kingdom, 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 and this rift developed between them. Now, how awkward would it be if Karan and I got into a fight in front of you this morning, right? Be a little anticlimactic to start off our series. Like the guys that are supposed to get along, why are they fighting on stage? Well, it's equally awkward when God's people draw apart and separate regarding something that ought not to be separated, okay? So for 80 years, we've seen the gospel churches and the kingdom churches separating out that which God never intended to be separated out, okay? Now, let's come on back together. We're going to sit. And there have been many voices in the American church over the last 50 or 60 years that have been crying out like a prophet in the wilderness saying, don't separate the gospel and the kingdom out. Don't separate the good news of Jesus from the incredible things that God wants to do everywhere where he is lifted, right? In one of those voices, one of those names, I would say he's at the forefront of this movement of bringing the gospel and the kingdom back together, is a man that we both celebrate, and his name is Dr. John Perkins. Dr. John Perkins is in his 90s. He's an African-American man who was raised in the South. He's got a story to tell. There's some books of his on the back table. And it just so happens that John Perkins has been living his life bringing the gospel and the kingdom together in tangible ways everywhere he goes. And it also just so happens that about 8 years ago, John Perkins came to Hudson to Christ Community Chapel, and he threw down a challenge to Christ Community Chapel. He said, why don't you guys consider doing a work in the city that centers around the gospel and the kingdom and seeing those come together inseparably and to see what that looks like in the city.
Wow.
And out of that challenge, this campus was birthed and we exist. So this month, the series is entitled Seek the Welfare of the City. It is essentially, we're going back to our roots.
right? We're going to honor Dr. John Perkins and his call that our church, Christ Community Chapel, would do something in the city to see this literally happen. We are the outflow of that. And my hope is that all of February, as we lean into this, that we would get reacquainted with our initial vision and mission as a church, that we would be about lifting Akron in everything that we do, lifting the gospel, the good news of Jesus, but incarnating that with the kingdom in all of the ways that he has called us to do that in and around the city. And so in order to start that out, I needed Coran to do it, because as I said, I'm not up to the task myself. So Coran, thank you for being here. Thank you for gracing us with your presence. Coran actually works at a church in Talmadge, and so had to do some things to make himself available to be here this morning. So Coran, you've always been a city guy. Talk about your beginnings in the city. Where are you from? All that.
I'm just here so I don't get fined. I'm just kidding. If you caught that, it's a football reference, Super Bowl Sunday. So I'm from Cincinnati, born and raised. I grew up there and moved here I went to Kent State. Graduated from Kent State and felt like I should stick around. I got 3 degrees, Bachelor of Science and a Bachelor of Architecture and a Master of Architecture, and decided instead of going back to Cincinnati to go to work and where my foundation had been, decided to stay here and work at a firm here and build my family that way. So I grew up in a neighborhood that was it was somewhere between inner city and suburbs. It wasn't the worst neighborhood, but it definitely wasn't suburban. I had friends that were my brother. I remember my brother tutoring someone, and that child, he actually got shot when we were growing up. I remember a couple drive-bys that happened in our neighborhood, not right on our street, but in our neighborhood. So there were kids that were lost, but there were also kids that made it out, kids that were able to go to college, like my brother and myself. I had even one of my best friends ended up in jail shortly after high school while I was going to college. It was weird to have that parody of growing up with kids that some of us made it, some of us didn't. So that was kind of the background that I came from, but I came up here and decided to stay in crazy minus what 30 degree Akron. So. Yeah.
It is crazy, indeed. So you, when most of us graduate, we graduate with a degree. You graduated with 3. So thanks for that, making us feel great about ourselves this morning. So you come to Northeast Ohio, you come to Kent, you do your schoolwork there, and then from there, right, you decide to move into North Akron, right? And that was an intentional decision on your part, but not an easy one for you to make as a family. Talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, we ended up in North Akron. It's weird how it happened. My wife at the time, she was a teacher at Bedford High School. So we wanted to be in the area, but we wanted to be as far north as possible, so her drive wasn't bad. So we looked at Akron, we looked at Cuyahoga Falls, we looked at Kent and surrounding areas, but North Hill was the area that seemed affordable for us and was safe enough, was nice enough, we can start a family here. So going back and forth, we're looking at houses. We said this is what is in our budget. We can manage this. We can see God doing some things. We prayed over it, and we decided to plant ourselves in North Hill. So now we've been there for living there for 15 years.
Awesome. So our sermon series is called "Seek the Welfare of the City." You've been doing that and living that out in North Akron for years now. So I'm going to ask you to do two things. One is I'm going to ask you to go back to Jeremiah 29. And Coran's going to read the passage for us that this phrase comes out of. And Jeremiah 29 comes out of a time when God's people, the Hebrews, have been exiled, meaning the Babylonians came in and took them over, roughed them up, and sent the majority of them back to Babylon or dispersed them out into the Babylonian Empire. And that just freaked them out, right? It disoriented them on so many levels. They didn't know how to make sense of anything about who they were now or what life was supposed to live like. And God, again, in his grace, because everything God does is gracious and kind, God sends a word for his people to reorient them and to give them a sense for what it is that they're supposed to do and to be about in this exile, right? They've been taken out of the promised land. They're living in and around Babylon. Now what? God, what do we do? Well, God gives Jeremiah a word, and Jeremiah sends this word to the exiles, and it's to be read and kind of spread around. So if you would read that for us.
Jeremiah 29, verse 4. This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says to all those who were taken captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Get married and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and let your daughters get married so that they can have sons and daughters. Grow in number there. Don't decrease. Work for the good of the city where I've taken you as captives, and pray to the Lord for that city. When it prospers, you will also prosper.
Work for the good of the city, or seek the welfare of the city. Pray to the Lord for its benefit, and then as the city rises, as the city is blessed, as the kingdom manifests in the city, you will find your welfare also. Love it. It's God's call for the exiles, but it's been his call for his people throughout all time, wherever they are, right? That we would be the people who seek the benefit or the welfare of the place that we are and the people among whom we are, and that in their benefit, in their flourishing, in their blessing, we would also find blessing. That's always been God's way. And so you and Kitsa, your wife and your three kids, you guys have been seeking to live this out in Akron, in North Hill, in real rugged, concrete, everyday ways. Give us, just go shotgun on us. Just tell us what that's kind of looked like for you guys if you sought the welfare of your neighborhood and the people around you.
Right, and that's a big task when you think of what can I do to seek the welfare of the city. And the prophet Jeremiah, he lays it out there. But what does that look like? For us, it's been, a lot of it started out as relationship. We have this burden, and I had this burden on my heart, being from Cincinnati and relocating here, always feeling like a transplant. Where do I belong? So North Hill was kind of that community that said, well, it's not my hometown in Cincinnati, but it's similar. There's some similarities there as far as the backgrounds and the economic levels of the people there. So I was able to build relationship. I saw people in my community that, though I wasn't from here, they looked like me. They felt like this is my family. So I've been able to build relationships with my neighbors kind of in my block, especially where I've been able to take a brother who, by simply starting a conversation, he was struggling with his marriage, and he was ready to leave his wife because of drugs and some infidelity. But I was able to say, this is your role as a man of God. This is our responsibility. Are you loving your wife as Christ loved the church? Have you done everything that you're supposed to do in order that relationship look the way it should look? And by doing that, I've been able to see God save his marriage. Through me, through simply starting a conversation with a neighbor who was struggling, just ready to leave, wife using drugs, and for God to say, not that marriage, that man came back to me years later and said, you're the reason. Everybody else was telling me to leave my wife, that I should not stay there. You were the only one that said, this is what you need to do. And they're still together today.
That's awesome.
Another thing, just relation, the family to my right, they're Mexicans. And there's some language barriers there, but we've been blessed to be able to get their children into the same school my children were in, Chapel Hill Christian School. So even though we're in an environment where the school is failing because there's so many kids from different cultures, the language barrier is the most challenging thing. We were able to introduce them to this school, the parents, young parents, and now by them, these two children playing with my kids, now going to the school, they've been saved through just simply starting a relationship with my neighbors that are from somewhere else. So they've given their lives to Christ. The parents now are finding Christ. I myself am trying to learn some Spanish as we go back and forth, and it's a fun challenge, and they're asking me things, and I'm trying to respond in Spanish. So those are two things, and one of the big things as I look back was a neighbor across the street. North Hill, when I moved in, it wasn't a bad area, but it kind of was headed down. There were some rough spots, and it just depended on what part of the area you lived in, whether it was good or bad. So some people would say, well, North Hill's good, and others would say it's bad. I just happened to be in maybe a bad pocket at one time. There was a person across from me that was selling drugs. And before that, there was a meth lab there. And I remember asking the cops, like, well, people are telling me there's a meth lab in that house. And I'm like, why are you not? Well, it takes time. And it was like, well, if you know it's there,
why is it sitting?
Yeah. But they just leave it there. And so later there's a drug dealer there in the house. And by the relationship I built with the gentleman that was struggling with his marriage, he also was able to help me welcome this guy that was across the street. So we're talking, and eventually we're able to get him to come to the small group Bible study in my house. This is a drug dealer. Now, to kind of go back a little bit, there was actually a morning when right before the sun rises, it's still dark, your alarm goes off, you wake up. We heard this loud sound. It sounded like a gunshot. And I look out the window, it's still dark, I don't see anything. So I'm like, wife, everything is good, we're safe. And a couple minutes later, maybe 10 minutes later, the sun had risen. My wife looks out the window and like, what are you talking about? There's a SWAT truck out front across the street. The black truck, full black outfits, 8 or 10 cops, and they're arresting my neighbor and his girlfriend for drugs. And so he gets arrested, and in that time between going to jail and being sentenced, the arraignment, there's 6 months. So he actually came to our Bible study weekly, faithfully, during that time between getting arraigned. So he had to do 5 years, but at least in that time he was able to come to Bible study. I was able to pour into him. He was able to see other men who were a little different, but we can do this thing together. We know you're going away, but he was able to be faithful. So to be able to pour into that, and that was a difficult situation because my wife wasn't fully, she trusted me, but you can imagine you're saying, I'm going to bring this drug dealer to our house once a week for Bible study. She wasn't feeling it, but she was in tune enough with the Holy Spirit where God was like, we can do this. We can work this out. She never was comfortable with it, but she understood what God was doing in the midst of that. So just relationships I've been able to see grow. There was actually, I've also been able to be like a peacemaker at times where, you know, you live certain areas, people get into fights, whether it's domestic or whatever. But I remember there was a gentleman, it was a young man, he was about 10 years old. And we had a mentoring program at our church. We're mentoring about 10 or 15 boys at the time. And he's in the middle of the street getting in a fight. And when there's fights in my neighborhood, it's not just one or two, three people. It's 15 people in the middle of the street on both sides. And they're yelling back and forth. And I hear the noise. So I come out of my house. So some people kind of hear the noise and they close their door and pull the shades down. But I said, well, let me go out there and see what's going on. Once I saw it was a boy that I knew, I decided to try to break the fight up. So being able to kind of step in and saying, these kids belong to us. These may not be my children in the fight, but these are kids in my neighborhood that I am called to minister to and build relationship with. So there's been those times where it would be a lot easier to do what a lot of us are comfortable with. I'm safe in my own home, but let's go outside of that comfort zone and do what is kingdom, what is able to make an impact in this small way.
Yep. So I love this. I love that you guys are hearing this because I think sometimes as Christians we think, all right, let's say as a church, we want to seek the welfare of the city. So often our first thought is, okay, let's start a ministry. Let's initiate an organization. Let's get a name and a logo and we'll brand it and we'll get a website and we'll start seeking the welfare of the city. And we kind of like think big, right? That's how things are going to happen. Well, I don't think that's the way that God transforms things generally. I think the way that he does it is through, we'll call it like everyday heroes, right? Everyday disciples, followers of Jesus, who when they wake up, all right, God, what do you got for me today? Any SWAT teams around? Any meth labs you want me to hang? Any fights you want me to break up? Any marriages that need rescued? Any people that need help of any kind on my street, on my block, what do you want me to do, right? And then it's as individual followers of Jesus and families, right, and small groups and churches start doing those kinds of things, that's when really incredible things start to happen, right? And I think that's the call, that each of us would start to see ourselves as stewards of influence, where we, every place where we go, we step in and we bring the kingdom of God with us because Jesus is reigning in our hearts and let's see what he wants to do, right? Right. And so you've been living that way in North Hill and taking responsibility for your block, right? Taking stewardship responsibility for being an influencer there. Now, over the years, living in the city, you've seen some patterns repeated again and again and again. And some patterns in the city are beautiful and good. Not all of them are. Typically, it's the ones that we see that are dysfunctional, that they're like grit in our oyster shell that cause us to want to do something. Talk about some of the patterns, one of the patterns particularly that you've seen in the city that's been dysfunctional, that has really kind of like given you a particular passion to step in and to do something about.
It's funny, the same family that the young man that was getting in the fight in the middle of the street, you can kind of picture that, the person that we're mentoring, and he actually let me know, somehow I find out that their electric was cut off. So I go talk to the mom, and she is a single mom with 5 or 6 kids. She lets me know what's going on, and our church was able to, even though she had never been to the church, our church was able to help them get their electric turned back on. I felt great. I was like, this is what the church is.
Victory.
I can't do this. I can't afford to do this myself, but the church together, we can do this. We can get our electric turned back on. So we do that. And it was amazing just seeing, okay, I can bless. So the people that are struggling in my neighborhood, there are ways that we can help. Even if I can't do it financially, together we can do this. And that was able to definitely impacted me. The other thing that I would see was just a lot of the homes in the area were being torn down. Vacant homes that would sit there. People were moving out. They couldn't afford their homes. The economy kind of went south. And it kind of hurts when you look across the street and you see a house that was there and now it's nothing. Now it's a danger zone for mm-hmm. children. And I remember paying a visit to Detroit years ago because you hear about the things that went on there. And just driving through whole neighborhoods where it was a wasteland. And it was starting to happen in Akron, in my neighborhood. So it's, on one point, it's like it's safer, but then how safe is it if eventually there's only a couple houses and half of them are boarded up? So so those things kind of start to weigh on you as you're trying to invest, but yet you kind of see the decay. As you're pouring in, you're seeing it kind of just
going down. Yeah. So you help the neighbor real close to you with their electric bill, right? They're just struggling to literally pay just the normal bills of life, and their electric gets turned off. Church provides that, electric gets turned back on, which is great, right? Success. And then around this time, I don't know if you guys remember this, remember when George W. Bush gave us all a bunch of money? The government stimulus check, remember that? Nobody remembers that at all. Nobody? Okay, well, there was a time when our government thought, hey, let's give everybody like a couple $1,000 or $1,000 or whatever it was, and the government sent checks to everybody, right? So you just pay this woman's electric bill, electric goes back on, she gets a stimulus check, and what?
So she takes her stimulus check and does what a lot of us do, maybe with a tax return, and she decides to buy a big screen TV. So she welcomes me back to the house. I'm down there talking to her, the kids, and she's like, you got to come in the house and see what, and I'm, okay, what are you showing me? And it's a massive big screen TV. This is back when TVs of that size cost all your stimulus check, which was well over $1,000. And so she was happy about it. She was excited, but part of me, you know, I want to be excited for her, but part of me is like, we just were here. We just blessed you to get your electric turned back on. This was literally a couple weeks before. And then to see her do that, but I couldn't transfer kind of my heart to say, this is, you know, I can't say, the TV's bought. I can't say, what are you doing? This is, you just had your electric cut off, but I had to still, with the heart of Christ, be gentle and say, oh, that's
lovely
nice.
Lovely TV.
Yeah, it's a lovely TV. But part of me wanted to be like, well, what are you doing?
This is, that's 12 months worth of electric. But
amazing. Right, so it's, to see something like that, you're, like I said, you're pouring into these families in the community, but to see the mindset, this the poverty mindset where you only can see what's right in front of you. You can't look outside of that 1 month or 2 months or past a year to say, this. If I were to save this stimulus check money, if I would put it in the bank, the next time we have these extra expenses, I can now pay for the bills. And so it's It's tough. It's a wall that you continue to hit, depending on what neighborhood, what economic class you're in. You just can't see beyond those immediate needs.
Yeah.
And it makes sense. I mean, if you have a family of five or six, it hits you a little different if you have a family of two or three. So you feel like you're stuck, and you cannot see beyond what's right there in front of you.
And so you're living in a place where you just see the poverty cycle repeated over and over and over again, and people never getting out of it, never getting any traction. And after a while, right, these are people you know and love, and you're helping them. It busts you up on the inside, right? And it provokes you to want to do something about that. And that has become one of these kind of like core passions of yours, which I love. So that you see that happening around you, but this is something, this poverty mindset, this stewarding of resources thing has been something that God had also been working into you and Kitza personally, right? So go back to your early ministry years, right? You're an intern at an architectural firm, not making much. You've got several kids and your wife is not working, or maybe she's working as a teacher, but you're not making a whole much of money at that time. Talk about life in that season and what kind of intentional decisions you guys made in a season of not having much to even be generous in those days.
Yeah, we were blessed I was working as an architect, but when you start, you're at the bottom, you're the low man. I remember having a master's degree and the low man had to clean out the leaves from the gutters. So imagine weather like this, actually worse than this, and you're told to go clean the gutters because you have your degree. But and I had no problem with it. As I understand, I'm the low guy. So I went from a architect salary, and when we had our first child, we decided to make the move and allow my wife to stay home to raise our kids. So we were living went from a teacher and architect salary to just one salary. With three kids, they're now 9, 11, and 13, and it was tight. When you decide two incomes, but for the good of our children, we said, we're going to do this. We're going to cut back. We're going to sell our car. We're going to go down to one car. So we sell that. We pay off my wife's car. We said, we could keep these cars, but we could, like, really struggle, or we could sell one and live at a level where we're going to be able to keep our house. If it rains, we're going to have a little umbrella at least to be able to keep doing what we're doing. So in the early years, it was tough. And then I decided to just listen kind of to what God was doing. And at this time, we started listening to Dave Ramsey. Some of you guys know Dave Ramsey, financial guru. He's hilarious if you've ever listened to him on the radio. Just his personality, but he talks about living like no one so you can later live like no one. So when you have a burden to kind of bless, to be kingdom, you know what I'm saying? You want to bless the community. It takes physical hands, but it also takes resources, money. And he talked about, well, if you're able to live like this, then you're able to give more. So that was part of what was on our heart. If we're able to live at this one income level and able to save, to do some things, we're going to be able to give a little later. We're going to be able to give more. And this community that you care about, it won't just be relationships. You can actually help people out there. So early on, it was rough. We actually, it got to the point of food stamps even, EBT. So imagine yourself, my wife has a degree. I have three degrees. And we're all one income. We now have three children, I at the time actually two kids is when I transitioned to leaving architecture and becoming taking on full time ministry. So I left architecture, and we found ourselves overeducated, but one job and my wife taking care of our children, which was a blessing, but the resources just weren't there. You know what I'm saying? We're giving. But we realized we were in a big hole. So we talked about it and said, maybe this is time to seek some assistance. Some of you may have seen the movie Cinderella Man. It's the story of Jim Braddock and the Depression. And he actually loses his children. His wife and kids and him are living, and they had to send the children, I think, to the parents' house because it was just too tight. They couldn't feed the kids. This man literally went to the welfare office, didn't want to do it, went to the welfare office, got help. But when he got back on his feet, he takes all this money and drops it back on the table at the welfare office, which was amazing to me to see that. So it was almost like, if we're going to do this, if we're going to go seek assistance, how can we do this the way God would have us do it? So we looked at what we had and said, okay, let's seek assistance, but with this money we were spending on groceries, let's now take that money and pay off debt. Let's continue to have the same lifestyle, but if our family of five, we can live on a little bit less. If the government's going to give us this, we actually can live here and now pay all that extra on debt that was going to groceries for a family of five. And I remember there was the temptation then when you get assistance, a lot of people will say, well, they're taking advantage of the system, right? They just want to stay there. The people in my neighborhood, we point our fingers and we're like, they don't want to work. But we said that we're going to do this different. And when we looked at what we had, we said, if we continue to shop at where we were shopping at Aldi's. If we continue to shop at Aldi's instead of the higher-end grocery stores, we can actually have money left over to be able to bless people with the extra on the EBT, on the food stamp card. So we would just see somebody else that was struggling. Here, go spend $100 on your groceries and ask for nothing in return. Just wanted to bless people. So it was an intentional seeking of help. So it was like my way of kind of being the Jim Braddock of North Hill.
Love it. Yeah, I love that you guys had not much living on food stamps, but choosing to live on a strict family budget, even on food stamps, so that you have extra food stamp money to give to other people around you, right? That's being generous before you get to a certain place. Like, generosity is a part of the process all the way, and you were militant about figuring out how can we do that as a family, because that's what God has for us. Okay, so you guys are in survival mode as a family. You're choosing to live on as little as you can. You had an interesting experience where I'll just say this for you because I just love this. You were driving from North Hill to the architecture firm that you were working at, and one of the things that you realized one day was, wow, my car is way nicer than all of my boss's cars, right? And then you notice, like, wow, the people that I live around in the city, their cars are all nicer than the people who are architects and have master's degrees in architecture, the people that are in this neighborhood where I'm working. And so this whole poverty mindset thing just really, like, you started getting bombarded by this on multiple angles. And that was when you decided to sell your car. Like, you literally sold your nice car and paid off your wife's. And then in the period of 2 years, you guys paid off $32,000 of debt.
Yes.
Right? So you get out of debt. And then as soon as you do that, you go off food stamps, right? Because you're not trying to be dependent on that. So from there, I just want to, after survival mode, you go into get out of debt mode. After get out of debt mode, you go into, like, start living a little, right? Start taking family vacation, because the Bishop family is part of the city and they need to seek the welfare of the Bishop family. And sometimes that means you go to Disney, right? Yeah. Nothing wrong with that. So you take some vacations, you start, like, loosening up a little bit. And then from there, you entered into a new phase just, what, like 4 or 5 months ago. Where you kind of took your ability to be a part of city transformation to a whole different level. Literally, this is verse 5 of Jeremiah 29, where Jeremiah says, build houses. You took that real literally. What did you do?
It's amazing. When you live in a neighborhood for 15 years, you see the ups and downs. And for a long time, our community was going down. You'd see other communities go down, but they'd come back up. North Hill was slower to do that than a lot of neighborhoods, and as we're paying off debt and starting to live and try to show our kids something outside of Akron, you kind of stop and say, well, did I miss the boat? You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. We're kind of trying to save up and invest and be able to give back, and I kind of had to sit on my hands for years. So I said, how can I still get into investing in real estate in my neighborhood? So I started picking the brains of people like Brian and Zach Cole at Citizens Akron and seeing what they were doing. And I said, well, it's not rocket science. I can actually go buy a home. So what I did, I went to a sheriff's sale, did a little research online, talked to a couple friends, and I was able to buy a home in my neighborhood for under $11,000 cash. And the same way we had saved and been able to pay cash for our cars, now let's do that with a home. Let's not just be tempted to go, up in car or up in home. Let's instead of buying, it's like once my wife went back to work, we're now out of debt. The temptation is to what? Move up in house. Most of us, I came from a place where I don't want to live stuck in poverty. Mm. So I'm gonna move up out of North Hill. But God was impressing on me, no, let's do it different. Stay. I've given you these extra resources. Now you can go buy a home. So I'm now buying a house in North Hill, a few blocks away that I'm fixing up and working on. It's been taking a lot of time. As you know, I've been sharing with Brian just the ups and downs of working on homes. And it's taxing, but to see the blood, the sweat, and the tears of this thing and being able to say, I've taken a house that was vacant and be able to
vacant and run down. And
that's right.
Yeah, needing a whole bunch of work and to pour yourself into it. Yeah, it's a two-bedroom, one-bath, two-bath.
Yeah, it's a three-bedroom, two-bath.
Three-bed, two-bath. It's got a nice little picket fence around it. It's got like a double lot. It's a beautiful place that was a part of the dilapidated North Hill vibe until you sought the welfare of the city with some extra resources that you've been faithful to accumulate, and now you're part of city transformation in a new level now, right? Still doing all the relational stuff around you, still getting to know neighbors and speaking into their lives and breaking up fights and all that stuff. But now you've entered into a new phase where you're literally an investor in the city in physically making it a more beautiful place and a more economically vibrant place, which is part of what God's call is for his people. Okay, so you've been doing that. House isn't done yet, almost there, so close. Sometimes it's that last couple yards that are the hardest because you think you're there. But now you're a real estate investor. This is a new phase. And here's the thing I love about this. It's not just a city transformation issue for you as an African-American brother. There's more going on than just you seeking the welfare of the city, because you doing this, there's all sorts of justice issues that historically have been problems in our country that in you doing this, you're like confronting them. Things that most of us that look like me don't know about. It hasn't always been a favorable environment for you to invest and to build wealth and to be a part of investing in the city. Talk about that just a little bit, just to kind of educate some of us that may need to know a little history.
Some of you may be familiar with a term called redlining. It was a practice began in the 1930s. For those that don't know, that was basically the bank took a line and drew it and said, these are certain neighborhoods that we will not give loans to. We're not going to give you a loan if you live in this red area on the map. So you couldn't get a mortgage in these neighborhoods. So when soldiers were coming back from war, they had the GI Bill. You had white soldiers coming back. They could use that money. They could go buy a home. But a lot of the black soldiers that were working couldn't do the same thing. They were locked into these areas, and the bank wasn't going to loan you money for that area. So imagine the cycle.
Because it wasn't a good investment.
It wasn't a good investment.
Yeah.
Because it's that neighborhood.
So they said, yeah.
So imagine the cycle that begins. I can't buy a home in my neighborhood. As an African American, I can't buy a home. I have to rent. The neighborhood is getting worse, but I want to help, but I can't. I don't have the means. They're not going to loan me the same money because I live in this red area. So now small businesses can't get those same loans. They're not going to invest in those businesses because you're in that red area. So now you don't have home ownership. You don't have small businesses. So now the people living there don't have access to the resources that we're used to. You don't have the grocery store with the fresh foods. You have the convenience stores. You have the liquor stores. Mm. You now have to travel outside of the red area. So then this cycle now tells the banks, look, we were right. This is not a good neighborhood. We were right to not put our resources into this because, look, it's failing.
Yep.
So it's a cycle that started and has continued even to this day. And then you see some of the ghettos is because of practices that were started back in the 30s,
yep.
Believe it or not.
So now as a real estate investor, in a day when you have the ability to do it, you're doing it. And I'm so excited to see this track that you're on. Now, so as an investor in the city, literally with resources and blood and sweat and tears, because that's what it takes sometimes to make things that are not, make them into the thing they're supposed to be, your house, you've immediately after buying this house, you've kind of entered into a new phase, and we'll call that the influence stage, right? So you go from survival mode to getting out of debt mode to living a little mode to becoming an investor mode in the city, and then to influence mode. Talk about that.
And for even for you to say influence is a little shocking, because when you kind of go from nothing to actually you have a little bit and you've bought your first, you have the house you live in, but you bought your first investment house. And as soon as I did this, there's a young guy comes up to me. I'm just talking about, oh, I'm working on this. And his eyes lit up. So a friend of mine, he goes to our church in Talmadge. He recently graduated from University of Akron. And I tell him what I'm doing. And he said, well, I want to do that. So his first thing is, I want to see the house, and I don't want to just see it. I want to come work on it with you. And I'm asking, do you want to get paid? He's like, no, I just want to learn what you're doing. So I'm telling him what to do, where to look online. He's jumping on there. He's sending me ideas. And just for him to be able to see that you did it, that means that I can do it. And now he's fully invested. Him and his fiance ready to do the same thing. So even at the young age of 23, 24, coming out of college, instead of saying, I have to wait, I can do this. If this is, you show me, and then I can go do it. So I've been able to see just the change. And he's even in our ministry, he's from Columbus. He recently shared with my mom and said that because of SPAN, because of you guys investing in me, not judging me, I would never go to Columbus. I would never go back to Columbus because of SPAN. So those are the types of things you want to hear, because you invest, a lot of times you pour in and then people kind of just go out. But for him to say, wow, I can do that, let's go. So it wasn't just, it started with me having my kids work on the house, and they're like, wow, we're taking ownership of this now. These young guys are coming. And even I've heard even from my pastor, people feel like, well, if he's doing it, I can do it. So the pastor said, everybody's starting to want to do what you're doing, which is shocking, because for me, it was like, wow, I'm just starting this. But for that to encourage so many people is amazing.
Yep. And so there's one day where I stopped over to the house because I knew you were probably working on it, because that's what you do when you have a house like that. And I stopped in, and there was a roofer guy that was working, and I asked the roofer, hey, is Karan here, just checking in? He's like, no, he just left to go do something. I'm walking back to my car, and this guy runs down from upstairs and chases me down. It's Turin. Turin, your friend. And he chased me down. He thought I was the carpet guy. And he's like, oh, no, come on. No, I'm not the carpet guy. But I said, hey, who are you? We met. We talked for 5 minutes. And he had a spark in his eye. Like sometimes you can tell when somebody's doing the thing that they were made to do, right? And that's what God wants all of us to do. He made us for certain things. He had a spark in his eye because he was upstairs working on something. And I said, hey, you know, is this new for you? He's like, yeah, but I'm just so excited about this process. I'm learning so much. I want to invest in houses too. I want to start doing this, right? He's 23 years old. When I was 23, I was trying to figure out how to brush my teeth at 23 years old. I had no idea how to do anything. And you've got this young guy who's passionate about city transformation, seeking the welfare of the city, literally like making Akron a more beautiful place. And that's incredible. So he's caught it through him. And he's a basketball coach at North. You're talking to the North High School basketball team. They start to catch it. Everybody at your church is starting to think about it, right? So you have become an investor yourself who's seeking and lifting Akron literally one house at a time, and now like other people are starting to catch that, right? Here's the beautiful thing. Sometimes I think, right, we become so dependent-minded. We think, oh, let's seek the welfare of the city. Let's hot dog, let's call the president and ask him for a $500 million grant to make Akron great, right? No. No, that's not how it happens. That's not God's way. I mean, if the government wants to do that, great. We'll take it, right? Won't turn that down. But the way that God does things is through putting things in the hearts and minds of his sons and his daughters, and like all of us doing these things, and then cumulatively together over time, things change, right? So if your whole church starts doing this, and all the kids on the North High basketball team start doing this, and Turin starts doing this, and right now some people here may be starting to think about doing this, I don't know, like in 15 years, Akron becomes a really cool place. Because everybody's doing a little something to seek the welfare of the city, and neighborhoods are starting to change, and now we're not tearing houses down. Like, maybe people want to stay in Akron instead of moving everywhere else, right? And right. And other people from Cincinnati want to move north, right? Right. That's how God does stuff, and that's, right, his call for his people is to seek the welfare of the city, because in its welfare, you will find yours. That's been his pattern for his people from the beginning. Right? And you've been living this out faithfully at every step along the way. And I love now that you're at the influence stage, even as you're going to expand and continue to do more of this.
Yeah. Yeah, because the feeling is when you're young, I'm still fairly young, you see those older guys that are doing it, you meet guys, and it's like, how can I do that? But to be able to influence at the beginning. And to see and Taryn, who asked me to come speak to the North High School boys basketball team and tell boys that even though you feel like nothing, North basketball team, if you know anything about it, they're at the bottom. And you imagine not only winning no games, but the whole Akron knows that North Hill, you just have this weight. And some of it's spiritual, is you're not any good. You're from here, you're from there. So they have the weight of their community on them, and they're losing. The school system doesn't put money into them because they're losing and because they're that neighborhood.
Yep.
So now they have the worst. They have scoreboards that were borrowed. Everybody else has new scoreboards. They don't have good uniforms. All those things is on the weight of these shoulders of the kids. And I'm able to say, look.
Those messages mean something. Receive those messages, and it does something to you.
That's right.
And you're saying what?
I'm able to say, look at what I did. I live in North Hill. I may work in Talmadge, but I live here with you guys, and these houses that you guys are seeing torn down or boarded up, you can actually buy that home. You can buy that home if you have just a little bit of foresight. If you can look beyond what's right in front of you, you can buy that house for the less than you would buy a car for. And now you've changed your neighborhood.
Yeah.
So just giving them this little vision can hopefully change what they're already kind of lined up for.
Yep.
Everybody looking at you is you're kind of the leftover failure neighborhood. We don't want to invest into that community because it's kind of the redlined area.
Yep.
So the kids are feeling all that for us as mentors, as community members, as coaches, to be able to say, no, you can do this. You can change that legacy. I can not only change that legacy for my kids by living on less and investing in people and resources in the community.
Yep.
You can do that as it goes outside of just my family. Now it goes to the community where you boys can do this. We just have to be able to say, no, I'm not going to spend all my money on the TV or on the car.
Yep.
I can now, if I keep this,
yep.
do what I need, I've now changed a neighborhood.
Yep.
Whether you were 18 years old or 23 years old or 40 years old, you can start.
Everyday hero, sowing the seeds of a fully integrated city to come, right? That's a beautiful, that's a kingdom thing. That's a kingdom thing. And so I'm going to ask you guys now to join me. I'm going to pray for Karan and just ask that God would just come alongside him and continue to bless him in these endeavors and then increase his influence because our city needs it, all right? Would you join me as we pray? Father in heaven, thank you for Karan. Thank you for what you have been faithful to do in him, Father, that you have made him sensitive to your voice, that you have given him eyes to see and a heart to care and a mind to know, God, what it is that he can do to step in and to be an answer to so many of these problems. And Father, I pray that you would give him skill, Father, for he and Kitsa and for their family, God, who's being brought into this whole beautiful thing. Father, I pray that you would bless them, that you would give them the opportunity over the next 40 years to do 50 houses, Father, that you would totally do a magnificent work in them and among them and through their family. And Father, would you grow that influence so that many others in their sphere of influence would catch this, Father, so that Akron might become a kingdom place, more of a kingdom place, Father, where you are lifted, where we're all seeking the welfare of this place, and we're all blessed because of it. Father, we ask you to do that. Thanks for Karan, for bringing him here among us this morning, and we love you for doing it. Thanks for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Would you guys give Karan a hand? Thanks, brother. Okay, so right now we're going to sing a couple more songs, and we're going to take communion together. And as we take communion, right now, communion is we get to celebrate the fact that Jesus is the greatest seeker of welfare for all people, all cities, all people, right? And communion is something that we do, those of us who have received the gift, right? The gift that Jesus has offered to literally wash us clean, right? No more sin, shame, guilt, condemnation. Like, he takes care of that literally in his sacrifice and in his resurrection. And so we celebrate the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus who did that to seek our welfare. And so if you are not a follower of Jesus, if you are seeking or curious, we are so glad that you are here. I want you to continue to come, continue to listen. But just know that this is something that we just ask you to observe and to watch, because this is something that's for those of us that follow Jesus and have received him. So with that, deacons, come on forward, and we'll pass these out at some point in the next two songs. Just thank the Lord for seeking our welfare in the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus, and take it at any point in the next two songs where you're ready to do that.